I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been invited to a meeting or an experience, a moment if you like, where you've heard this phrase, and as I say it, I want you to kind of go there in your memory. You may take a seat. Like I'm thinking about a doctor's room. Shout out doctors, we love you. But the first time we came for a checkup, and we weren't sure where you may grab a hold of us or what you were going to say to us as a diagnosis, come with me 10 a.m. He said, you walk into the room and you're standing there kind of awkwardly and you're not sure how you're doing. And doc says, all right, so you may, and you do one of these. And he says, how are you doing? So I'm good. But you hear, it's awkward. Anyone ever felt that? It's just awkward. Like it takes time to build trust in that environment. And that word take a seat is synonymous with I'm scared. I'm not sure I want to take a seat in this room right now. What I really want to do is take flight. What about a disciplinary hearing? I don't want to ask you to raise your hands if you ever went to the headmaster's office. I just want to tell you, it's not a good experience. I went there once or twice, not my favorite thing, wouldn't recommend it. Anyone in the room, wave at me. Come on, just get on the same page here. And when you go to the headmaster's office, you walk in there. As you walk through the door, you're waiting outside, like to attention. You've straightened that tie like it's never been straightened. Everything about you is perfect. Hasn't been for about 15 years, but now we're good. And then the headmaster's words, you may come inside. And you walk inside, sir, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, sir, ma'am, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, sir, ma'am. Anyone? He says, please, Dylan, take a seat. Sir, I'm sorry, it was actually Mark, sir, it was Mark, sir. He says, just relax. But sir, just take a seat. It's just, for me, I remember awkward things. Like, what about a job interview? You walk in, you faked your CV, now you're in the room and you got to answer questions that you can't. Okay, you didn't fake your CV, you just built up a case that was a bit bigger than reality. So I don't know. Like they say about preachers, we don't exaggerate, we just remember big. So that's how it is. And so you job interviewing and you get there and like, sir, you may take a seat and you're sweating. Palms are sweaty, knees weak, arms are heavy. Anyway, he's nervous. But on the surface, he looks calm and ready. I don't know why I went there. It's just Eminem. Job interviews. Take a seat, sir. But I'm scared. I don't actually know what this job's about. My friends put me up to it. I got a phone call. Here, it's. You know the one area you never get told to take a seat? It's like strange to me. At a dinner table. Like I've never been around my dinner table and had to say to my children, you may take a seat. That's their chair. That's our family. That's it. So it's interesting to me that this language of take a seat, which is actually a heavenly language, has been distorted in our minds by memories. I'm going to speak to some people today. When I say those words, you think, I don't like being diagnosed. I don't like being disciplined. I don't like to know where I'm at in my job profile. And that word take a seat is really, but when it comes to table, there's no need to tell someone take a seat. They just sit down. It doesn't matter if you're going to a restaurant and there's a table set for like 20 of you. It's your staff end of year function and everyone's there. No one stands at the table and waits for everybody to be in place. And then somebody goes, all right, everybody, you may take your seat. We just don't do it like that. It's the dinner table. And what I want to do, the title of my message, I think you've guessed it by now, is you may take your seat. Because heaven is not a diagnosis. God is not diagnosing you when he asks you to take a seat. He did that through the cross of Calvary. You're going to be just fine. He is not disciplining you, although he will align our lives with his and he will call us to higher ground. When he calls us to take a seat, it's not in the lens of discipline. It's through devotion and sonship. You may take a seat. It's a dinner table. And so I want to talk to you for just a moment today as we start this new series, what it means to hear God's voice. You may take a seat. You may be at ease, Link Church. I know you're carrying baggage. Everybody carrying baggage. There's probably a lot of stuff in your life that needs to still come into alignment with his perfect will and plan for your lives. But while we're figuring it out, you may take a seat. This is not a discipline in your hearing. This is not a diagnosis. This is the dinner table of heaven. When we break bread and share communion together, it is an invitation for all who believe to come and receive from the Father's table. You may take a seat. Tap your neighbor and say, you may take your seat. And while you're doing that, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be living in the book of Ephesians for the next few weeks. The series titled Sit, Walk, Stand. Let me read a little portion of scripture and then break down a bit of a progression that we will work through in the book of Ephesians together. Link Church, it is going to be sweet. You want to be here for the next few weeks. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to read that one again for good measure. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There are two aspects of this story that we will touch on today. We were created in Christ, then there was the fall, and now we have been redeemed in Christ, and God worked in creation, and he worked in redemption, and we take his gift in both. And God prepared in advance for us to do. So this series called Sit, Walk, Stand. The reason is because in the book of Ephesians, we're going to have some fun, church. We're going to do a bit of teaching today and in this series. Teaching maybe more than preaching. And so in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3 cover what is our position in God. We are seated in Christ with him. Covers position. It's a very strong doctrinal or theological part of the book. It's Paul and unpacking redemption. Chapters 1 to 3 are all about redemption. So if you want to go and read Ephesians as we track through the series together, I would have just that in the back of your mind. As I'm reading chapters 1 to 3, Paul is helping me understand redemption, which in its simplest form is a work of God's grace, not of our own efforts. And so chapters 1 to 3 is the work of redemption. And so to appreciate the work of redemption, we need to learn to take a seat. Chapters 1 to 3 is our posture in God based on the work he's doing in us. And it's seated. It always starts seated. Then from Ephesians 3, it goes into Ephesians 4 to 6. Ephesians 4 to 6 are how we walk that redemption story out in the world. The part most of us are excited to do. I want to know what my purpose is, God. I want to know what doors are open. I want to know like what the next thing is. I want to move. I want to shake. I want to change. But it's progressive. It starts seated, and then we walk. And then the last part of the Ephesians is Ephesians 6, the armor of God, which is basically how we stand against the devil. So it's a very simple template to the book. If you've ever read it, I'm going to help it come alive for you in color, all right? Chapters 1 to 3, redemption, God working in me, and all I got to do is sit and receive that, let it sink in. Then from a place of redemption, I step into that work outworking itself in the world. Not work first, rest first. And from that position of working it out in the world, I then take care of the purpose that my life is called to in unity and maturity. We'll speak about that in the weeks to come. And then finally, I stand against the devil. So I'm seated in my relationship with him. I'm walking in my relationship with others. And I'm standing in my posture against the devil. Sit, walk, stand. And if you can remember some of that posture, you will really start to see life flow in yours when you realize, am I standing against the devil in this moment, or am I called to walk out the calling of God in my life? Or is he asking me to take a seat? Hopefully this will make sense as we go. So I'm going to speak about a few things about being seated with God, as Paul says, as we just read now in Ephesians. The first is acceptance. Such a big deal. It's not analysis of the gospel. It's not even application of the gospel, it's acceptance of the gospel. It's choosing to believe that what Jesus did is enough. It's choosing to believe that if it's done, it's done. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, we see the law, the commandments, governing people's behavior. All right, they were designed to govern people's behavior and lead them toward God ultimately, which is where the new covenant comes in. We realize we can't do what it requires of us. We need another way. Jesus provides that way. He fulfills the commandments and provides a way which is by grace, not works. I'm going to teach you, but even if it goes over your head, you just thank God it's sinking into your spirit. And so Jesus brings a new way. You see, in the Old Testament, we're governed by law. It's all about self and sin. What I did wrong, fixing it, and how I'm doing right. God, what do you think? Self and sin. It's an obsession of the law-based life. And then in the New Testament, the grave is emptied. Law is taken into. Jesus said he abolished the law. He fulfilled it and abolished it. He takes it into the grave, abolishes it. Sun shines, it's grace. The sun, by the way, never stops shining in the tomb. The stone's still open. The door's still open. And so this old life of self and sin is taken care of by believing, faith through grace, or grace through faith, believing that Jesus is enough, and now it's me with him, not me with me. Acceptance is realizing the shift. Can I show you it again? Sin and self, I shift to Son, him. My obsession in the new covenant in Ephesians 2 and the invitation to take a seat. You see, if it's law, if it's me, sin and self, I'm like, I'm okay, God. I just can't help it. Sorry. He's going, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Would you please take a seat, Dylan? How are you, my boy? I'm struggling, God. You see, acceptance is realizing there is nothing, watch out, you cannot undo done. God said it is done at the cross of Calvary. That means I, as a believer, choose to trust Jesus. There is not a behavior on the planet that can undo that done. There is not a bad decision. There is not a sin. There is not an obsession with yourself. And let me help you out. You're obsessed with yourself. So am I. We all think about ourselves more than we ought to. But in the new covenant, that is not an assessment of how we're doing, how the self is doing, how my sin is doing. No. We're seated at a table where the Father sees done as done. And so he looks at us. He says, won't you have a look at my son? Because how Jesus is doing, we're doing. Let me say it to you like this. Let's go through a few motions here. It is not literally that I'm in heaven with Jesus, seated with him. Of course, I'm here, he's there. I get it, right? It's that legally, I have what he has. Legally. Not because I showed up in church 5 times, but because I surrendered my heart, my life, my agenda, myself, my sin. I actually gave it to him. I love how we're saying that song just now. Shame has no place. It's been handed over. So every time I'm feeling shame, instead of hiding in it, watch what I do. I hand it back to him and I take a seat at the table because he took care of it. It's past tense. It can never be undone. Okay, I'm going to help you. We're going to go through a story of you. Romans chapter 6. Let's read Romans chapter 6 together. You see, God made Jesus to sit and us to sit with him. What's his is now ours. Romans chapter 6, let's read it. It says it like this. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. All right? Now, Paul is speaking, watch the tense. Those who have died to sin. People might say, but he's writing to the Roman church. He's writing to believers, and why would he? No, he's writing to a group of people, believers, unbelievers. There's even Gentiles in time that would hear this. What God recorded was intentional. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. Have. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, not in the water, baptized into Christ Jesus, as in we gave our lives to him, we became one with him, were baptized into his death. Notice the tense. It's all past tense. We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul writes this in history. He is saying that the work of God is done in you. What needs to come into alignment is your spirit and your belief to know it. Not your behavior. That'll follow. Yeah, but Dil, you just encourage people. Jesus is awesome. He fixes everything. He's just the best thing that ever happened. Live like that. Watch what happens. You fall so in love with Jesus. You want to walk with him. You want to talk with him. You want to do what he's doing. It's got nothing to do with licentiousness, friends. When grace gets a grip of our hearts, it liberates us. It liberates us to the life God has called us to. And when I accept that my sin, past, present, and future, it wouldn't be recorded in the past if it wasn't done like that, is taken care of, I can walk to the family dinner table and I can take a seat because my shame's in the tomb and my sin and myself. And I'm a son. By the way, businessman, when you get into your office and you take a seat, don't take it as a CEO. That's the wrong way to start. You're in work mode, but we start in seating mode. Take it as a son or a daughter. When fathers take their seat at the table or mothers take their seat at the table, you don't take it as the custodian of the spiritual life of that home. So that every time what they do doesn't work out, you rank yourself and the ministry that you have. Oh, I must be average. Link's discipleship must be pretty shallow. My parenting must be pretty loose if my kids are doing what they want. You cannot measure your ministry on their outcomes. You're a son and you're a daughter, and your primary position is seated with him. You learn to enjoy that, the rest will flow. Listen to this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Pause. Let's watch the progression. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Let's go back to where it starts. Give us today our daily bread. He's your Father and he feeds you before we even talk forgiveness. I was in a room just recently. We were going to break bread. And one of the guys in the room said to me, the only thing you take care of before we break this bread is your unforgiveness toward each other. It's not like that. This bread is what actually breaks my heart to forgive someone else. He feeds me before he forgives or requires that I forgive others. Most of us have this whole thing back to front, and we're passionately trying to walk out what God has called us to do on this planet without realizing that we have a very spacious, open, and welcoming seat at the table to receive forgiveness and freedom and wholeness and grace. You cannot much get up from that table without living a holy life. It's like that is the place where holiness is cultivated, not in how I walk out for God, but in stepping down and saying, God, this is a place where I realize how you walked for me. Let's talk about Genesis and creation. I like this chair, by the way. It's my office chair, so I'm enjoying it. If I need to get up, just tell me. In creation, it says God works for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rests. The rhythm of heaven is that God works, then he rests. That's the creation story. The rhythm of man is different. He arrives on day 6, end. Man is born into a state of rest. So when it comes to the things of heaven, God's rhythm is that he works in and for us, and then we rest. Our rhythm is that unless we learn to rest, we will not be able to do good work. So what we try and do is take on the nature of God. I'm going to build the world in 6 days, paraphrased in your life. And then we're exhausted, but God didn't design it that way. You've got to write this down, friends. The rhythm of God is that he works and then he rests. Even Jesus said, you know the story, foxes have holes, birds of the air have places to rest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. He was working. Jesus was working, fulfilling the commandments. Oh, I feel the Spirit of God coming on this. Fulfilling the law, fulfilling the commandments, doing what we could never do. He was working for you and for I, and he worked it up to the cross. That wasn't easy. It wasn't straightforward. He sweat blood for you and I. He was working. And then in the final moments, he said, it is finished. And the words are, and he laid his head to rest. The work is finished in our redemption. And then we as the church enter in post-Easter in what? Rest. The work is done. You see, if you live your life pre-Easter in law, you're always working to prove yourself to God. But if you live your life in a posture of rest in this house, and that's how we want to do it, you will realize that in rest, God is preparing good works in advance for you. That's what Ephesians says. Acceptance. acceptance. We become sun conscious in this new life. The second thing what acceptance, I believe, leads into is this word abiding. Now, of course, acceptance is, I have a seat at the table. I don't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I can't prove it. I can't buy it. I can't ask him to reserve it for me. There's a seat. Just take a seat. Tap your name and say, take a seat. But now abiding is what I do when I'm in that position. Abiding is my commitment to the relationship that is healthy, growing, and set apart in a posture of rest. I can go, you know what, I'm just going to rest in God. This is awesome. God's kind. God's epic. But if you truly are resting in what he's done for you, you're intrigued by what he still wants to do. You're at the dinner table. And like any good family, dad is going to have a chance to speak. And when dad speaks, there is going to be things that come out of the father's mouth, friends, that set this ordinary son or daughter up for a future inheritance. By the way, the father's privilege in any world, living, or God, we talk about the physical world, you and I, or our father's hearts in heaven. His privilege and priority is the same thing, your inheritance. My priority as a dad is not to raise perfect children, it's to unlock their inheritance. You get that one? And God's privilege and priority is no different. So abiding, it goes on in Ephesians 2 to say that we have authority over all spiritual principalities and powers. And so there's this picture of us being seated with Christ. It says Christ is seated and the powers and principalities are under his feet. And now we are with him. But what we do is we work so hard to win the war, but we haven't yet taken. So abiding is actually in a rested position, asking God what he wants to do with your life. Okay, we're with each other. I like how Bill Johnson calls it the conscious, being conscious of the felt presence of God. So acceptance is, I did nothing to deserve this position. Abiding is, in this position, I'm very conscious of the felt presence of God. And so before I walk into a boardroom, before I have an argument with my wife, before I post something on social media, before I make a next decision, one, I receive myself accepted, I sit down and I remind myself that I'm a son. And in that position of rest, I abide with him and I become conscious of his presence in me. It's beautiful. There's this moment, and I must tell you because it's profound. Jesus in the book of John. Let's go there. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus in the book of John is talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is asking how he gets saved. And he's raving about Jesus' teaching. Nicodemus is a very skilled and astute biblical scholar. But he's yearning for more. Some of you walked into church today and you're just yearning for more. You will not find it walking it out. You will find it resting in him. And so Nicodemus is going, Jesus, what should I do? What should I do, Jesus? Wrap it up for me. What do you think? You're a skilled teacher, Jesus. Talk to me. Nicodemus is trying to walk out what God's called him to. Jesus is helping him sit. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's profound. He says, let me see if I can find it. He says, I've spoken to you of earthly things, but you do not believe, Nicodemus. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven. Let me just... Jesus is talking about himself and he's saying, no one has ever gone to heaven, it's active, except for the one who came from heaven, the Son. So he's talking about himself. And what he's saying is, this Son came from heaven, but he's also going to heaven. Not in the days to come. He goes on to mention, for I'll be crucified at the hands of men, and on the third day I'll be resurrected again. He's not talking about what will happen one day when. He's talking about how he lives his life right now. Come on, church, work with me here. So he says, no one, Nicodemus, no one, and because the Spirit of God has come on us, we get the privilege. No one except me knows what it means to walk in flow with heaven. Nicodemus, you're trying to work it out. But the invitation of the gospel is to abide in worship and prayer and submission, and he will work it out in me. It's like Nicodemus. Every time you sit down, you're awkward. Every time you walk into church, you're looking for three steps to success and a breakthrough in the business that's hurting. God wants all of that. More than all of that, He wants you. I remember, I'll tell a story and then I'll close. By the way, stick around for the series. If the book of Ephesians gets in your spirit, you'll live differently. I can promise you that much. You will live free, you will live light, you will live with more patience, less expectation of yourself, more expectation on God. It'll liberate you. I remember a few years ago, we were launching a project here at this church. I think we were expanding the kids' wing, I forget what it was. And while this was happening, I took my three-year-old, at that stage, two-year-old daughter, in for a routine gland removal. It was a simple gland that needed to be removed. It was swollen. We took her to the heart hospital, Itikweni Heart Hospital. And I'll never forget, she went in, she came out, they patched her up. They said, Dil, you're good to go. We took her home. Tess, as a mom would do, put her next to the bed that night. Said, I'm just going to keep one eye on her. And that night, we woke up at about 11 o'clock, maybe just before 12, and she was on fire. She had an infection. We could see it. So we phoned some friends, got them to the house, put her in the car, shot her back to hospital. And what transpired over the next, probably we were there for about 14, 15 days, I forget now. But what transpired over the next few days was that she would go back into theater 7 times in 4 days. She was 2. I didn't ask for it, didn't expect it, didn't know what was going on. I was just going with it, holding my daughter, gas, limp, back on the table, back in the gland, clearing the gland. And strep throat, that thing that hurts your throat, had been released in her system and it was melting her face, because strep, as it does to your throat, does wherever it goes. And so her face was peeling and melting and expanding, and it was terrifying because we didn't know what was going on. And I was driving back and forth from church, and Tess was sleeping there as a mom. Moms are amazing, by the way. Men are just nowhere near the capacity of ladies. I just needed to say that. And so I was driving back and forth, and I was like, don't worry, baby, it's going to be okay. But I was actually like a little bit unsure if it was. And then I get there, and what they'd done is they could no longer find veins in her body. She had given up every vein. They were collapsing. And so they put a central line into her chest. It's last resort for a child of that age. It's totally traumatic. They put a central line in. 2 lines go in because one often fails. They put 2 lines into her chest. And about half an hour after this, I went down to get a coffee after they'd done it. So I was getting Tessa coffee. We thought, okay, we're back on the home straights over here. And I walk back in. The machines are beeping and going nuts. The nursing staff is running toward a little ICU cubicle. And the doctor's being called from another operation. He's handed over to an assistant, and he's now in her cube, and he needs to make, and so I see this big needle come out because her chest is now taking the drip because they missed the central vein. And so her chest is swollen like a balloon, and it looks like she's going to literally burst. And I walk into that, I don't know what to do. And I find myself just in this moment, the wisdom of God says, take a step aside. Tess is in the room. Everyone's going nuts. And I take a step outside of this cubicle, and I have this moment of abiding. And I ask this question, what are you doing here, God? What's going on? What do you want me to do? Moses said it like this, I know that you love me, God, and that I've found favor, but please teach me your ways that I can walk in even greater favor and maturity with you. And I found myself in God's wisdom and grace, stepping outside that cubicle, taking a seat with my Heavenly Father and saying, Dad, what's going on here? And I felt Him whisper these words to me, she's in good hands. Those were the words. Not I wasn't tonguing it. I didn't have anything left in me. I wasn't shaking the bed. I wasn't calling down the heavens. I was living with heaven. I said, God, what's going on? He said, she's in good hands. And I was standing there. It took a little while for things to calm down, and I was almost processing the prayer life in my words. And the doc, who now had called in 2 surgeons from Mshlanga to come watch him because he was losing his confidence, he stood next to me, and by accident these words came out. I said, oh, she's in good hands. But it was my prayer life. And he looked at me and he said, thank you. And I turned back at him and I said, I'm not talking about your hands, doc. I was abiding. I accepted that I was a son. She was a daughter. Not Dylan's daughter, Dad's daughter. And you know what? Not every story ends like that. But that doesn't matter. If you abide, He will walk you through it. If you accept that there's nothing you can bring Him, you throw your hands up in utter surrender and promise Him that this heart, God, will beat for you. It's yours. He will lead you through things you could never have imagined. Of course, the story is that my daughter's home, she's strong, and because of that, she's got a bone in her body that is painfully strong. Like, not bone. Stubbornness. And so now I'm abiding, asking different questions, like, Lord, now that she's through it, how do we get through this with her? Bill Johnson calls this the ascended lifestyle. That's what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I haven't fully ascended to God, but I continuously ascend with him to understand what he's doing through me right here. It's oneness. It's like in a wedding, a man and woman come together and they're one. And then there's discussions. Do we share our bank account? Do we not share our bank account? Is my money your money? That's contractual. It's legal. It's not marriage. Marriage is covenantal. It means everything I have is now yours and everything you have is now mine. Even if it doesn't work out the way we planned, that's what covenant looks like. And so here's what happens in marriage. We are one. Tess and I are one. But also Tess is in Atlanta right now as I speak and I'm with you in Bolito. Can you see it? So we're one in spirit and by covenants. Not necessarily. So Jesus is saying, I and my Father, friends, are one. I ascend with him and he walks out through me. Even though I haven't yet gone in glorification to be with him forever as he is now, he was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what you're missing is this is not a little quick fix and your life has changed forever. This is a Father and you learning what it means to walk and abide and be one. And this is the invitation for all of us. And so stand with me, church. I want to pray a simple prayer today. That we would, as we take our seats, become so much more consciously aware of the felt presence of God. That when you walk into your home today, you realize that the seat that has felt like a bit of a trial run is your privilege with your Father. This is a dinner table. Take your seat. When you walk into your business, when you walk into society, when you walk through friendships, when you walk through broken marriages, and there's someone in this room, broken marriages, and you think, none of this applies to me. All of it applies to you. You were a son before you got it all wrong. You were a daughter before you got it all wrong. This gospel is too good to be true. Why don't you close your eyes and open your hands just for a moment. I sense in Ephesians, certainly in the first bit of it, that the invitation of heaven is for us to take a seat. For us to pause on what's next, figuring the next thing out, proving to everyone around us that we are hardworking and diligent and faithful, and just take a seat.